This is a message that is very personable and personal, and I hope it's one that you can apply in your life as well. It's a call of Abram, or as he was to later be known as Abraham, who was the father of faith. Scriptures even refer to him as the friend of God. And so he is the greatest example we can have in all of Scripture of a person of faith. And so we're going to look at him today in Genesis chapter 12, which is the historical setting. And then we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11, a message from a pastor to a congregation that needed to learn about faith that perseveres. They were Christians who were being attacked, facing persecution, and pressure to defect from the faith, to return to former Judaism in not accepting Christ as Messiah. So Abraham is set forth as a great example of faith in Hebrews 11, but follow as I read Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And now in Hebrews, in chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I think we're all at some kind of a faith juncture. Graduates, members at East Madison Baptist Church, interim pastor seeking to accept a new, or looking forward to accepting a new chapter and page in our ministry life. So we're all at some sort of juncture in our life. And boy, do we ever need guidance. Pete and I were talking about that just this morning, about how we need to know that God is leading us. And what's really important is our obedience, our obedient faith. I really like GPSs. In fact, I couldn't have gone anywhere in downtown Brussels, Belgium, without my trusty GPS. It got me to places I could have never found on my own. But you know, God has a greater GPS, global positioning system, for us. And he will get us exactly where we need to be as long as we have this obedient faith in him, have this relationship of trust in him, a willingness to follow him wherever he leads. Look with me at the example of Abraham. Abraham obeyed despite the unlikely. We need to obey despite the unlikely. First of all, it's unlikely that we have the opportunity to obey. God is a merciful God. We see this in the beginning of Genesis, where mankind had sinned against him, fallen into all kinds of depravity, immorality. And God could have destroyed the whole human race and said, I'm going to start all over again. But instead, he had a purpose of redemption, reclamation, salvation, rescue. And he said, I am going to begin with Abraham to call a people to myself, a people who will obey me and follow me and carry out my mission in the world and to the world and fulfill my purposes for the world. And so he began by calling Abraham to follow him by grace. God calls us. He loves us. He cares about us. And through Christ Jesus, he's taking care of our sin problem. Christ suffered for us that we might have a relationship with God and be able to follow him. Obedient faith obeys despite the unlikely. And obedient faith obeys with the unlikely. God calls unlikely people to follow him. I'm very unlikely that God would use me, that he would allow me the privilege of following him. Now, Abraham, from a human perspective, was pretty unlikely to be the father of all who believe. In fact, he was from a land that actually is modern day Iraq. And he had to travel 500 miles toward the land of promise. Now, 500 miles to us doesn't sound like a problem. You get on an airplane and you're there in an hour. But with a camel, it's about a month's trip, about 20 miles a day to cover 500 miles. How unlikely is that? Not only is the distance a problem, but look at the age. 75 years old. Sarah, 65 years old. Couldn't he have gotten somebody younger? Somebody closer? And so you think about that. That God calls us and he uses us as the unlikely. And so faith obeys despite the unlikely. That it's so unlikely that he would use me. And maybe you're thinking that about yourself. It's so unlikely that God would use me. You see, I'm just not naturally religious, or I'm just not like those other people that go to church all the time, or I'm not like those people who are willing to give their lives to foreign missions. I'm just not one of those kind of people. And yet God may well be calling you. And sometimes he specializes in taking the most unlikely. And that's exactly what Paul is saying as he writes to the Corinthian church in the first letter, the very first chapter. He talks about the fact that God didn't choose the most likely people. God seems to specialize in the unlikely people. The people who will give evidence, not to their own ability, but to God's grace and power working through their inability and their being so unlikely. God will choose, he says, the less than noble, the less than mighty, to confound, that is to amaze those who have all the ability and say, look what God is doing through that person's life. It's amazing. God is amazing and he does amazing things through unlikely people. And you may be sitting there thinking, you know, I am a candidate as one of the unlikely ones. And God promises what's so unlikely, that Abraham at his age and coming from a pagan background would be the father of all who believe. He wasn't trained in religion. He probably knew some pagan religion. And yet the living God spoke to him and called him and made him a blessing to all the world. We are children of faith because of Abraham. He was the first one who obeyed. And we're in the line of Abraham. And Paul makes this point very strongly, particularly in the book of Romans and in Galatians, how that we are now God's people, Gentiles. We're the children of Abraham, not because of our racial identity, not because of our religious inclination, but simply because of the grace of God. He spoke to our hearts and he called us to himself. My conversion wasn't dramatic at all. I was reared in a pastor's home. You can't get any churchier than that. And yet, it took the same grace and love and mercy to save me as it did to save some bum on Skid Row who comes to faith in Christ, whose life is totally transformed in a dramatic way. It wasn't dramatic with me, but it was profound. And you need to see the same thing about yourself. Your conversion, your background may not render your, quote, testimony to be dramatic, but it is profound. If Christ is in your life, he has done something amazing, and he will do things that are amazing. So obedient faith obeys despite the unlikely and obeys despite the unknown. I like this verse in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. I didn't have a clue where I was going. When we were in Brussels, Belgium, and we realized that no longer could I retain a full-time ministry in that international church that we love so much, I had no idea. I didn't have a home anywhere. Yeah, I have kids in Chicago. I had a son and also in Minneapolis. But I had no idea. Where am I going to go? But God knew. It would be Madison, Wisconsin. I didn't know anything about Madison. I didn't know a person in Madison. You know, the only person I'd ever talked to in Madison was the realtor that I talked to long distance from Brussels. I didn't know where I was going. But God knew where I was going, you see. God always knows where we're going, even when we don't know where we're going. And that's one thing you need to keep in mind. God knows where you're going to college. God knows where you're going for your first job. God knows where you're going to seek the mate that he has in mind for your life. God knows, even though you don't know where you're going, yet you can trust him with the unknown. You can trust in the very goodness of God that he desires the very best for your life. And obedient faith, this obeys, it perseveres, it stays with it. Abraham went, not knowing where he was going, but he knew he would be there a long time. He knew that's where he would spend the rest of his life. And so you obey, you persevere, you keep going, you keep following. New territory or the same territory. You know, sometimes to follow God means to stay where you are. And that's hard for some of us because we're ready for a new adventure. And sometimes, I'll tell you, there have been many times in my ministry, particularly the ministry that was for 19 years, I was ready to move. Lord, just whisper. And I'll follow you. You don't even have to speak. Just whisper. And I'll go somewhere. But God said, no. Stay. Through difficulty. Through trials. Disappointments. Unpromising results. Unimpressive results. Stay. And so, that's obedience. It's following God when he says, stay. Persevere. You know, there's a difference between being a pilgrim and a tourist. A real difference. When you're a pilgrim, you go with a destiny in mind, and that's your focus. And a Christian pilgrim goes looking for a city and finding a place and staying there, remaining there. A tourist, hey, we're there for a week and I'm out of here. I've been to some pretty uncomfortable places as a tourist. And I thought, oh, great, I've got only two more nights in this bed. I'll be so glad to be back to my own bed. And so you can put up with anything. You know, you can take the path of least resistance if you're a tourist. But if you're a pilgrim, you've got to accept the bad with the good. And you've got to say, Lord, this is the direction, the purpose that you have. And so I'll follow you wherever you lead, even if it means staying. And you persevere. And you obey promptly, quickly. I've known some people who say, you know, I really do intend to serve the Lord. When? When I can get my house paid for, I can pay off all these debts. When things will just line up just right in my life, then I'm ready to follow the Lord. And there's some young people who say, you know, I have some things I want to do with my life. You know, I'm young and I'm good looking. I never said that about myself, but you can say, you know, I'm young. I have friends and have all these opportunities to really live life and enjoy life to the full and not be so caught up in this religion thing. And so after I enjoy life the way I want to enjoy life and do some things I've always wanted to do, then I can get serious about what maybe God wants me to do. You know, there are people who think that way. And yet that's not obedience. Of course, it's not obedience. And it's not obedience when God is calling you to do something and go somewhere and you say, okay, Lord, when it's more comfortable or when my bank balance looks better, my kids are all taken care of and everything makes sense, when things begin to make sense in my life and when I can figure it all out, then I will obey you. Well, listen, things will never make sense. When God is calling you, the only thing that will clear up your mind and give you real understanding and peace is when you say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you and I'll take the next step. Even though it may be a step in the dark, even though it may have a lot of risk with it, you take that step and God guides you. And guess what? He also gives you peace and understanding. Yes, Lord, you knew all along where I was to go. Well, do you know the story of Peter Marshall? Nobody knows the story of Peter Marshall. Should I say it or not? Well, if you all knew it, then I wouldn't need to say it. So I'll say it. Peter Marshall was a great Scottish Presbyterian preacher. And he was a chaplain of the U.S. Senate. But as a young man, he was, of course, from Scotland. And as a young boy, he would sit at the harbor and he would watch these ships, the Royal Navy destroyers, lift anchor and launch out to sea. This was during wartime. And young Marshall, he learned that the ship's captain would have received an envelope that would have sealed orders within it with the ship's mission and its destination. But only after the ship had launched, you see. So you take that envelope, you don't know where you're going, but you, in obedience to the fact that there's an envelope there, you launch out under the command of the commander-in-chief. And then once you're out to sea, you've pulled anchor, you're out to sea, you can't turn back now, you open the envelope and then, okay, this is where we're going. This is where we're going. And that's the way God works. That's the way he worked in Peter Marshall's life. And so God ended up taking him to the United States. He later became the chaplain of the Senate. And he closed his testimony that he shared with the Senate by saying these words. Though you may not know what will be your harbor, you know your pilot, and all will be well. Keep that in mind. You may not know the harbor where you're headed, but you know the pilot, Jesus, and everything will be well. The outcome will be right. And so you obey promptly. Yes, Lord. And despite the uncomfortable, in 11:9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Now, some of you people like to camp out. Some of you go to the North Woods and fight mosquitoes. And you sleep on air mattresses. And you sleep in tents that get soaked with rain. And you're miserable, but you love it. But you know, I don't. My idea of roughing it is staying in a 3-star hotel instead of a 4-star hotel. But Abraham, he roughed it. He lived in uncomfortable conditions. He was surrounded by foreign kings who didn't know who he was. Who is a stranger in our midst? He faced dangers on every side, yet he was where God wanted him to be. I had a pastor friend in Cleveland, Ohio, and we were both pastors in a large suburb of Cleveland, which was heavily, predominantly non-evangelical, I'll just put it that way. And the public schools were rampant with all sorts of problems, even back then. And my friend Virgil was from Arab, Alabama. And he pastored a mission church that our church sponsored. And when his kids got into teenage years, he said, you know, I've got to get out of this environment. Now, these were lovely young ladies, but he said, I've got to get my daughters out of this pagan environment. And against the will of God, in his own heart, he said, I've got to get them back to Alabama before they get corrupted. And so he moved back to Arab, Alabama, found a little church down there somewhere. And guess what? One of them got into trouble.
She got into difficulty with the wrong crowd of people. God began to speak to his heart, and he repented and returned as a mission pastor, and he eventually succeeded me. When I got out of his way and left that church, he became a real good pastor of that church. And God blessed his ministry in a wonderful way, you see. When you're in the center of God's will, there's no safer place. I have known missionaries that I've visited all over Africa, places that are physically dangerous, diseases, wild animals, and sometimes uprisings among some of the radical groups in those countries. And yet I will tell you, their testimony is this: we feel safe. We wouldn't feel safe if we were out of God's will. The safest place in the world is to be in the will of God. It doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It doesn't mean that you won't face dangers. And it doesn't even guarantee that there won't be real trouble. But it does mean that you're in the hands of God. And he is blessing your life and using your testimony. And so you obey despite the uncomfortable, the vulnerable, because you know in Christ you're victorious. And he overcomes. He's in charge. I know we overuse until it's worn slick that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But it's true that God does work everything together for good to those who love him. Let me paraphrase: to those who also obey him. Who obey him. And so we obey despite the uncomfortable. We obey despite the unfulfilled. The unfulfilled. You know, there are always going to be things that are unfulfilled in your life. There's always going to be. And you know, the secular world makes sure that you're never satisfied. If you notice that, advertisements on television, whatever, will create a dissatisfaction. You shouldn't be driving that year-old car. You could have a brand new car. What they try to do is create a sense of dissatisfaction. But, you know, for the Christian, there ought to also be a sense of dissatisfaction, not with the things of this world. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and he will give us the physical things, the material things we need. But there ought to be a sense that, you know, in this life, there'll always be a sense of the unfulfilled. C.S. Lewis said it well, and I don't know exactly how he said it, but it was something like this: that when we have these desires that nothing can satisfy in this world, then it's pretty good evidence, he says, that we were intended for another world. Isn't that right? You know, when there's something deep down inside of you that can never be fully satisfied in this world, in this life, with these things, even with church work. Pastors, we are never fully satisfied with church work. Church growth. We're never satisfied deep in our hearts. The deepest desires of our hearts will never be satisfied until glory. And that's why Abraham, he was always looking for a city that he couldn't find on this earth. And we too should be always looking for that eternal city that we'll never see on this earth. Now we'll see glimpses of it. And when Christ comes, this whole earth, as Paul says in Romans 8, will be renewed, restored, recreated. And heaven will come to earth. His will be done perfectly on earth. And then we'll be fully satisfied because his glory, the knowledge of the glory of God, will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. And then we'll have that total fulfillment, that total satisfaction. And so we obey as we follow. Now, when we came back to the U.S., we flew into Chicago, and then we flew to Wichita, Kansas, where we had a lot of our possessions in storage. Another thing that I bought besides a house while we were still in Belgium, I bought a car, a large enough SUV that I could carry stuff that I had stored. And so I got the car. We were in Wichita, Kansas, and driving those possessions back to a house that we had bought here in Madison. And I knew I was going to have to drive through Chicago, and I was going to have to drive into Madison. And I had the address where we live in Madison. I had the address of our daughters in Chicago. And so I bought a TomTom. It's okay. It's a GPS. It's not as good as a Garmin, by the way. But I bought a TomTom. I guess because it was on sale. And so
It got me into Chicago perfectly. It got me through all the streets, the maze of streets, to our daughter's house in Chicago. Wonderful. And then the day of our closing on our house, when we came to had to come to Madison to be here for closing. And so we left Chicago, we got to Madison, and guess what? That TomTom couldn't get me home. It got me through all the streets of Chicago, but it couldn't get me to our house in Madison. It got me to a nearby street that had no access to our street. I had to ask somebody, how do I get to my street? You know, the great thing about God is he will get us home. He promises to get us home. He promises to get us where we need to be today, tomorrow, next year, and for all eternity. We can follow him if we have that faith to trust him, faith like Abraham's. Obeyed God. Father, I pray that you would help us to obey you, to trust you, to know that you love us and you desire us to reach the right destination more than we desire it, and that you will never lead us astray, even when we have cloudy days, unreliable GPSs, and Father, even troubled conscience, troubled thoughts, confusion, you're able, Lord, to give us the grace, the love, and the mercy that you pour out upon us with forgiveness of our sin, with a new direction and purpose for our life, and the awareness of your presence in our life, and that your purposes will be fulfilled in our life. And so we pray for that, Lord. I pray for that for this church, for these people, whatever decisions are facing the congregation in these next days, that you would give guidance and direction and assurance that you're with them and that your purposes will be fulfilled for them and through them. And Lord, that you would be honored. And I pray for every person here today that we will all seek to follow and trust you with a saving faith and a trusting, obedient faith. For Jesus' sake, we pray. And God's people who agree, say together, amen.